Well, I gotta admit, I've struggled a lot with what to say this morning. If I could even say it. It's a strange place to be. Knowing you're walking in obedience to the Lord and doing what He wants, and yet leaving people that you love, seeing some of you come to faith in Christ. I'll get it together in a minute, Kim, but thank you. And seeing people come to faith in Christ, seeing others grow, children born, loved ones dying, and somehow trying to walk together in the middle of it all. Transitions and changes, giving an opportunity to reflect and to think. You know, that the I don't even like calling it an occupation because it's not, it's a calling, but the occupation of a pastor is an odd one. To be honest with you, there aren't very many jobs where you receive as constant of a flow of commendation and encouragement from the people that you serve as they interact with you. And on the flip side, there's not very many jobs that are under such constant and criticism. And pointing out of your faults is just a part of the occupational hazard. And as I just wrestled with some of this and thought, okay, what do you say? And I've asked pastor friends, what do you do in this situation? I've sought counsel. And I couldn't really come up with anything. And actually, I was reflecting with Brian and Sue last evening for just a couple minutes about that constant praise and criticism and different things that comes with it. And none of that's meant to be a complaint of any of it. It's just the reality of life. But my mind, as I headed into this week, went back to, I can't say it's the kindest compliment, but it's right up there, that I received from someone who's come to the church in the time that I've had the joy of serving as your pastor. This was before they knew that we were leaving, and they were in my office talking about other things as we discussed. I always loved it when this person came in my office because it was always to talk about the Bible and the wonderful things that Christ has done. And they made the comment to me that, Pastor, you preach Christ and nothing else. I hope so. I think of Paul's words to the Corinthians that when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what else do we have? And so I thought today as we come to this, I just wanted to stop with you one more time and to glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to remember our great Savior together, because if we will behold Him and constantly behold Him, we will not be moved off the sure foundation of our faith. And so to do that, a simple line, it's not an entire verse of the Bible, taken from John chapter 1, verse 29. You can turn there if you want. I'm not even going to open my Bible to it. I'm not going to chase blowing pages this week. But as you think about the context there and what's going on, John the Baptist has been announced as the forerunner, and Christ comes on the scene. And John the Baptist, after he says, I am not the Messiah, he points at Christ and he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I just want to grab that short phrase and think about the gospel from it together. The first thing John tells us to do is to behold. To behold the Lamb of God. To behold something is to do more than to simply see it. It's a more significant word than that. When we are beholding something, we are understanding its significance. And as you think about the context of John chapter 1, that is the context that John the Baptist is coming as the promised prophet, as the forerunner of the Messiah, to make way, prepare the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers and to turn the people back to God. And he has done that. He's preached a message of repentance, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And he was so mighty in word and indeed, the people wondered, perhaps, is he the one? No. No, he says, I am not the one. But then Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Understand the significance of it. The thing you are looking for, behold, it's right there. Understand the significance of it. And also, when we behold something, we grapple with its implications in our lives. See, understand, and realize the life-transforming power of the one I am pointing you to. Behold, he says, you need to understand the significance of this. And what is it that we are to behold? He says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. And as you think about this, John is working with the Jews who had massive tracts of the Old Testament memorized. Jews who were very familiar with their Old Testaments and the picture of the sacrificial lamb. And as you think about this, and we could go so many places in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming ministry of Christ, but I just want to highlight very quickly four of them. As you think about this picture of a sacrificial lamb being sacrificed, we have first, we see the first picture, and I reference this all the time from the pulpit because I think it's so significant. But from the moment sin entered the world, as Adam and Eve rebelled, God cursed them, but God promised salvation. And then as God promised salvation, that one day someone would be born of the woman, not of the man, but of the woman. Eve was tempted. She took and ate and gave to Adam. Adam is held responsible, and we inherit our sin nature from Adam. And then in the virgin birth, the man is removed from the process, and Mary conceives of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is born without a sin nature. But this seed would come. And then to give the very first picture of the gospel, God kills an animal. We're not told what animal, but he simply says that he killed an animal and made for them clothing to cover the shame of their nakedness. There was shame now involved in their nakedness because they were guilty, because they weren't right with God, and God provided a covering through the sacrifice of an animal. Think about also that incredible picture of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah. And as he goes up there, and it's this incredible picture as the wood for the sacrifice is laid on the back of Isaac, and he carries it up the hill. And Abraham, the father, takes the knife and the fire, the implements of the sacrifice. All of these things pointing us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know in God's graciousness, he didn't ask Abraham to do what God would do with his own son. Well, think about the Passover, right? God, the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. And there's no way around that. And so we have in Egypt, as God is about to save this grand picture of salvation, his people, the Jews, from their slavery in Egypt, which was a real historical slavery and yet such a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the night before their freedom, the angel of death comes to execute judgment on Egypt to kill all the firstborn. And God says, I will save anyone who sacrifices a lamb and then smears its blood on the doorpost. And everyone that's in that house, the angel of death will pass over. Later on, Jesus would say, I am the door, and anyone who enters in through me will be saved. And the door of Christ is not smeared with the blood of a lamb, but with the blood of the Lamb. Picture of Christ. And then you have in the book of Leviticus, the sacrificial system laid out. So important. I know the book of Leviticus is probably not your favorite book of the Bible, but you need to know what's in there. So rich with pictures of Christ. As animal after animal after animal after animal, thousands and thousands and millions in this never-ending procession of slaughter and blood and sacrifice and the stench of burning flesh. reminding us of the consequence of sins, as animals have sins confessed over them, and they have their throats slit because of as a consequence of it, and sacrificed. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, and he says, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God." And that phrase, "of God," is hugely significant. Because in Genesis 22, where we have the story of Isaac being sacrificed, if you remember, if you know that story, you can go back and read it this afternoon. It's Genesis chapter 22. They have no lamb with them. And Isaac asks his dad, "We have the wood, we have the fire, where's the lamb?" Remember what Isaac said, what Abraham said to his son? "God will provide the sacrifice." He did for Isaac, and he did for you and me. God's gift, behold, it's not just a lamb. It is the one and only lamb sent to us from a loving and good Father. And so we have in Christ, as he walks, John sees him, he sees Christ, and he says, "This is the Lamb of God who is to be led to the slaughter as the sacrifice that'll end all further sacrifice." Christ was God's provision, his gift to us. And so we are to behold the Lamb. And what are we to behold in the Lamb? Well, I've already alluded to it many times. But we are to behold in the Lamb the one who carries away, who takes away the sin of the world. I already referenced the book of Leviticus this morning. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's a very interesting annual ceremony that the Israelites are to practice. They're to take two goats, one to be slaughtered, and the other goat, it's called the scapegoat. And that goat is brought in, and the priest lays his hands on the head of this goat, and he confesses all the sins of Israel on it. Confesses all their wickedness and all their shortcomings and all their failings to be faithful to God. And then all those things are laid on the goat, and then he's sent out into the wilderness to bear away the sin of the people. And make no mistake, that goat went out in the wilderness to die, to be consumed by an animal, to die a horrible death, to bear away the sins. I have often referred you to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, one of the clearest pictures of what Christ has done for us. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to expound it, but I'm going to read it. Because we think about it. What is it Christ has done in bearing away the sins of the world? I'm not even going to read the whole chapter. Start in verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, being the Lord, put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he, being the Lord, shall see it and be satisfied. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That psalm written hundreds and hundreds of years before the Lamb of God appeared onto the scene of history to describe how he would bear away the sin of the world. As Christ hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, between God and man, bearing in his body the full weight of the wrath of God. Scripture describes God's wrath as a foaming cup of wine. And Christ drank it, all of it, to the last dreg, so that we could escape the wrath of God. Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So John says, behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And how then, and brothers and sisters, are we to respond to this Lamb? How are we to react when we behold the Lamb? Three simple things. John didn't declare this so people had information. John proclaimed, behold the Lamb, that we might see and believe, that we might recognize our sinfulness, that we are justly condemned before God, and that we might repent, turn from our pursuit of sin and self, to trust in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. What does that word believe mean? It means you know it's true and you stake your life on it. That you stop trusting in your works and your efforts to get to heaven. And you trust in Christ and Christ alone. That his finished work is all you need. That when you stand before God on judgment day and you are to give an account for your life, you say, I plead the blood of Christ as payment for my sin. Nothing more and nothing less. We are to believe. And I can guarantee you in a crowd the size of this morning, if you have, that there are people here who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come to me. I quoted this last week. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my load is light. There is no one who's ever come to the Lamb for salvation who's been turned away. So come, drink from the living waters that Christ supplies. We are to believe. But we're not only to believe, we are to follow. A little later in chapter 1, John sees Christ again, and he's standing there with two of his disciples. I believe they're Andrew and John. One of them's Andrew for sure. John, because he's anonymous, doesn't say it's him, but it's John. And he sees Christ walking again, and he tells his disciples, behold the Lamb of God. And they left John, which is what John had in mind, by the way. Quit following me. There's the Lamb. Go follow him. Follow him. And John and Andrew left everything. They followed him. They followed him. They went. Master, where are you staying? Where he went, they went. What he did, they watched. What he commanded, they obeyed some of the time. They followed him. Belief and following are synonymous. We saw that as we walked for 3.5 years through John's gospel. Follow me. As we turn from our sin to follow Jesus Christ. And in our following, we cannot help but proclaim. Right? Because that's what John and Andrew did as well. They went and got their brothers. Hey, Peter. Come on. We found the Christ. Hey, Philip. Come on. Nathaniel, come on. We found him. We found him. When we are beholding the Lamb, if our eyes are fixed on Christ, how can we be silent? If our lives have been overcome with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we have been filled with the love of God, if we have been indwelt by the Spirit, how can we be silent? We are to proclaim him. Jesus commanded his followers, Mark's version of the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Go. In your beholding, talk about him. Proclaim him. like a grandmother who can't quit talking about her newborn grandchild. Make much of Christ. My only desire, brothers and sisters, as your pastor, has been to point you to someone who is far greater than I, that you might see him, that you might behold him, and that you might follow him. Do that, and you will live. Forsake that, and you will fall away. Behold the Lamb. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the work of redemption you have done in our lives. Father, may we be faithful to go out into the field that is ripe for harvest and to proclaim the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.